In the youth group, we've been talking about the life of Moses, and we're going to tell you three lessons we've learned. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and he had almost everything he ever wanted: power, money, influence. But he was missing one thing. He was missing trust in God. He tried to take matters into his own hands. In Exodus chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Word got back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. Moses fled in fear and went to live in Midian. Have you ever made a mistake when you're trying to do something good? I have. There was one time where my brother had a friend over, and I wanted to play with the big kids, but he wouldn't let me. So I heard them talking about basketball, and I went to shoot a basketball. But I didn't have a basketball, so I used a rock and a window well. Everything was going well until I underthrew it just a little bit, but it was fine because my mom's glass table caught it. I got in a lot of trouble. Moses led his father-in-law's flock far into the wilderness when he was about 80 years old. Exodus 3:2 says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Moses wanted to further investigate this strange sight. God said, 'Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground.' In Exodus 3:5, Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them up out of that land and bring them into a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God told Moses that he was sending him to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses was like many of us who thought that God could find a more qualified person to do something. People do this now. Like, instead of talking to their friends about God or bringing them to church, we think someone else can do it. We make excuses. But if there's something that VeggieTales has taught me, it's that sometimes little guys can do big things too. Moses wasn't the only one in the Bible who did this. Other people did too. David did. Once when David went to visit his brothers on the front line of a battle against the Philistines, a warrior named Goliath made a deal with Israel in 1 Samuel 9. He said, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, then you will become our subjects and serve us." Goliath would often taunt God, and one day David had enough and decided that he would be the man to fight Goliath. But David had something that Moses did not have yet: trust in God. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of a bear and the paw of a lion will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David learned from his troubles earlier in life that he could trust God with everything, even his own life. So here is David facing a new problem, a giant problem. What does David do? He trusted God. And as most of us know, David beat Goliath that day, not because of his own skill, but because of God. In Exodus 3:12, God told Moses, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you there. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." Moses made a lot of excuses, like, "I'm not good enough. People won't believe me. I'm terrible at public speaking. Just please, God, don't make me go." And God answered every one of his excuses. The Bible says that Moses was a humble man because he acknowledged and obeyed God in all of his ways. Moses did not always agree with God, but by that time he started to trust God. Listening to God is important, and that's a lesson that took Moses 80 years to learn. Some of us need to learn this lesson. Some of us think someone else will spread the word of God. We need to start listening to God, because we think our way is right, but God's way is always the right way.
Continuing with what Elijah just shared with us, I want to jump right into the next section of Moses' life. This part I'll be addressing is the fact of knowing that God's plan is always better than our plan. Throughout Moses' whole life, we see Moses having to make decisions and question God's doing for his plan to free his people from Egypt. To begin off, would you turn your Bibles to Exodus 3, 4 through 10? If you'll be using the Pew Bibles, it's page 43. Just like Elijah described, I just want to recap and set the stage for what's going on in Moses' life at this point. Right now, Moses has just fled from Egypt. He had killed an Egyptian, and he is tending the flocks as a shepherd at his father-in-law's home. When suddenly a bush of blazing fire begins to talk to him. It begins in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And God said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slaves, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Right here, God tells us what his plan is. His plan is to free the Israelites from the kingdom of Egypt. And God is going to use Moses as part of his plan. This scripture brings me to my first point on why God's plan is better than our own. And that is, God has a plan. It's simple as that. God has a plan. If you look back in scriptures, we see that Moses ran from Egypt. He ran to his place of comfort, Jethro's house. We see that Moses is living his own life. He's doing what he thinks is best for him, which for him is to relax and attend a couple sheep. That's not at all what God had planned for him. God approached a time that he thought was perfect for him. And just as Elijah shared with us, that was when he was humble. God had the big and grand plan for Moses, for him to free his people. But what did Moses do? He came up with a bunch of excuses of how he wasn't fit for this plan. But God called him to be part of his plan, and he knew that Moses was perfect for the job. So for those who know me, and you know, several years ago, I had this aspiration to become president of the United States. And everyone would call me Mr. President, vow to vote for me in 2044, but 1 year, our youth group took our annual road trip, and the last thing I expected on that trip was to change my plan from becoming president. I thought I had figured everything out. I was fully convinced myself that I was going to lead this country. But one night we had a Chris Tomlin concert, and our youth group went. Our youth group remembers this vividly. Chris Tomlin was speaking, and you could look down the rows, and each one of us had tears in our eyes. That night, God spoke to us individually. For me, God told me that he wanted me to change my aspiration to become president to be an ambassador for him. And ever since, I've been devoted to that. Just like Moses, he had thought he figured out his whole life. He thought he had it easy now. He thought he would enjoy being free from captivity. Simply, all he wanted to do was just watch over some sheep. But God intervened. God intervened with me. And now God has and will intervene with you. When you think what may be best for you, it may not be best for what is for God. My second point is that God does the directing, we do the following. If we continue in verse 11, we see Moses' response to God's calling. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In this single verse, we see that Moses is questioning God's plan. And this isn't the only time he does this. Throughout the next several verses, we see Moses come up with weak and somewhat relatable excuses. Exodus 3:11, Moses is basically saying, "Who me? I'm just a nobody. I'll go with you." God replies, "I'll go with you. Say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has sent me to you." Exodus 3:13, people are going to ask me hard questions like, "Who is this God who sent you?" But God replies, "Tell them my special name, I am." Exodus 4:1, nobody is going to listen to me. But God replies, "Here are two miracles to perform to get their attention." Exodus 4:10, "I'm a lousy speaker. I'm terrible at public speaking." But God replies, "Who made your mouth in the first place? I did." Exodus 4:13, "Come on, can't you just send anybody else but me?" But God replies, "Okay, you can communicate through your brother Aaron. Stop complaining. Let's get this train moving." So basically, we've heard of all the possible excuses Moses had to run from God's calling. But throughout this section in Scripture, we see that Moses has an excuse for everything, but God has a solution. I think we can all relate to this at some point in our lives. Maybe you thought you weren't good enough of a speaker to preach on a Sunday. Or maybe you thought you didn't have enough knowledge to minister to this certain person. Or maybe it's simple as this, you were too scared. You didn't feel right for the job. I don't have the tools to do this. And of course, the good old, can't you just send anybody but me? Anybody, please. But if we take a look back at all God's responses to Moses' lousy excuses, they all revolve around a common theme. And that is God will always give us a direction and we must follow it. We often find ourselves asking, okay, so I have a plan from God. Great. Now I need a specific direction, which ways to go. Sometimes we may find God's plan clear as day, but other times we plead and pray to God to give us a sign, something to see exactly which direction we need to go. This brings me to my third and final point, and that is God's ways are higher than our ways. To start off, I want to begin reading a scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's take a second to think about this. You're an Israelite that just earned its freedom from Egypt. You feel free and you're excited about your new life that you have in freedom. But your group of people that just fled from Egypt came across an area where you have to choose a path to go to the promised land. You either have a choice of what seems to be the easiest and shortest route or lengthy, take some time route. Which one would you take? It's easy for all of us to say the short. That's what all of us would say. But you hear a calling from God telling you to take the longer route. Most of us are going to question, why in the world would he take us this way when this way is much better? This is exactly what happened to the Israelites once they fled from Egypt. Now, could you all flip your pages in the Bible to Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 23. In this section, we see that the Israelites have a similar situation, exactly the same situation. It begins in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. That was shorter, for God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by desert road through the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way by night, and a pillar of fire to guide them by light. Nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This scenario where Moses had to lead his people down one way that seemed not too easy can be seen in a lot of our lives. Do you ever question why a certain person left your life? Or why did God send me to this place? Or why did God put me through this breakup? Or why does God want me to go to this part of the world? The Bible never says that being part of God's plan is going to be easy. Never. The second we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are submitting ourselves to God's ultimate plan. That plan may be to apply for this job, marry that person, go to this college, serve this person, move to that country. No matter how hard and troubling God's plan may seem to you, we must know that there is a greater point and purpose to his plan. Just as Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We may not understand God's purpose in putting us through this trial, but we must have faith and trust that God's plan is what's best for us. If we ever question God's plan, we can always refer to Scripture for help on this. There are tons and tons of Scriptures giving us guidance on trusting God's ways. For example, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Proverbs 16, 9, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Romans 8, 28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Isaiah 48, 17, "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you for what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." Psalm 37, 23 through 24, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." To recap what I've just said, to realize that God's plan is always and will be better than our plan, first, we must know that God has a plan, simple but true. Secondly, we must follow God's direction on his plan. And finally, we need to realize that no matter what God's ways are, they're always higher and better than our own ways. Just like in the story of Moses, God will intervene with our lives, or with a calling we must pursue and trust in. God's plan for you is the same for you as Moses. You too may endure hardships, trials, pain, sorrow, anger, and loss. You may not always understand, but God has a plan for you. And the question is, are you willing to be a part of it?
So far, we've learned a lot from Moses. God used him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And right now on their journey, right towards the end, the book of Deuteronomy, they're right at the gates, I guess you could say, of the promised land. They're right about to go in. And Moses was discipling them along the way. Now, it's interesting that I even use the word discipling, because back then it was a little bit different. It wasn't about asking people to be followers. It was much more about following the law and obeying God, giving sacrifices and offerings to God. But Moses was still an amazing example to them. He was one of the few people who could actually talk to God. He would go into the tabernacle sometimes for days and listen to God, and then he would pass on what the Lord was telling him to the Israelites. He was a good leader, but even he made a mistake. He put himself in front of God, and it cost him his spot in the promised land. Now, Moses needed to pass on his duties to someone else. Before he does, he gives Israel almost a whole book of advice. Now, Brian asked me to do this part of the sermon because I'm graduating this year and moving away from Rockford in the church. I'm one of the oldest in the youth group, and I guess you could say I'm a leader. I got to see these kids grow up, but let's be real, I'm still a kid. As Christians, we're called to make disciples and encourage one another. In fact, it's one of the last things Jesus says in Matthew 28:16-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. He also says that to be his disciple, you must deny yourself and pick up the cross. Churches that don't make disciples die. They don't last. We can see that all the way back in the book of Jonah. Jonah told the Ninevites that the way they were acting was sinful, and to his surprise, they listened. But they forgot to teach the younger generation, and Nineveh went right back to the way they were. So what does any of this have to do with Moses? Well, Moses was making disciples and teaching the younger generation. He knew he wouldn't live forever, so he taught someone to take his place. So how did Moses disciple his people? For one, he was always there for them. While the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, Moses never left them. Pharaoh was hurting them and making their work harder, and Moses was there alongside, reassuring them that God was good, and he will deliver them from this. All the people that have discipled me have always been there. My dad had many late night conversations with me, sometimes very long, deep conversations. When I was struggling with sin, he never left me because of it. So that's point number one. Never leave their side if you are discipling somebody. Point number two is to lead them to God. After Moses led the people out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. You know the one, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God instructs Moses not to let anyone near the mountain until they hear a loud trumpet. It says in Exodus chapter 19, "Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." So he was serious. So they wait, and when the trumpet sounds, it shakes the whole camp. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So Moses literally led them to meet God. Nowadays, it's a bit different. God doesn't sound trumpets anymore. When he wants you to follow him, he encourages people to make disciples, ask people to come to church with you, get coffee with him and talk about the Bible. We can encourage people to start a relationship with God. If you are discipling someone, make sure to bring them closer to God. This is something I think we all struggle with. I know I do. It's not that I get nervous to invite people to church. Sometimes I just forget, or I feel like it's not important. But it really is important. My third point is to teach them the Bible. Now, Brian has spent a lot of time investing into us younger kids and teaching us the Bible. On our youth group road trip last summer, we learned about persecution. I remember in the beginning I really struggled. I didn't understand why we were learning about that. Out of all the things we could have spent a week learning on, why persecution? We live in a first world country. Americans can believe any religion they want. I don't have to worry about getting in trouble or getting hurt. But Brian did not give up on me. And as stubborn as I am, he still kept teaching me and telling me. And I learned. And him, along with the youth leaders, taught me why we need to talk about persecution, even in a place like America, where we don't really struggle with it. And still today, I use the knowledge I learned that week. The second half of Exodus, Moses is telling the Israelites the laws that they must keep. He's clarifying it to them and helping them keep the law. He does the same thing again in Deuteronomy. He clarifies the law so that they can understand it better. My fourth and final point is to make sure they know that you are not the one that has changed their heart, but God is. God is using you as a discipler, as a vessel, but all the work is done by Him. You are bringing them to Christ. You want to disciple someone so that they can eventually disciple others, so that they can grow in their faith and knowledge of the Lord independent of you. This is exactly what happened to Moses. He taught the Israelites everything the Lord told him to teach him. He taught them the laws, the commandments, and guided them through the wilderness. The whole book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses' final blessing on Israel. Chapter 33 is full of great advice. The final verse, verse 29, says this: "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." What great final words of encouragement before these people move on to their new land. He then hikes up a mountain where he can see the promised land from afar, and that's where he dies. He's not allowed to go into the promised land, but he does get to watch his people move on. The people that he discipled and the people that God told him to lead, he watches them go with a new leader. In a new generation. So my four points are these: always be there for the people you are discipling, lead them to God, teach them the Bible, and make sure they know that they are saved by God, not you or them or anyone else. Allow them to grow and disciple others. And if you take anything from this sermon, making disciples is very, very important. I think that this is something we struggle with sometimes at Central. We're too comfortable where we are and don't want to go out of our way to talk to someone and invest time into them, but it is very important that you do. Jesus commanded us to make disciples and show his love to everyone. So I encourage you to spend time with someone and teach them and disciple them. I know us kids are weird, but we can learn a lot from you guys. It doesn't even have to be us. There are a lot of young couples that could really benefit from having an older couple invest into them. So church, go home, pray, and ask God that he would help you disciple somebody. Now we have learned a lot today from Moses. He was a faithful servant. Moses had a really close relationship with God. I mean, he learned everything from God and he taught his people that. If you feel like you don't have this close relationship with God, or maybe you're distant, or maybe you're going through a hard time, please come up and talk to me or Brian, or Sherm will be in the connecting point just outside of those doors. Please talk to us, and go home and pray that you could make disciples and learn from Moses. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you so much for bringing everyone here today to hear these messages, and thank you for giving us younger guys and girls a chance to preach and worship, God. We're so thankful for everything that you do for us. Thank you for giving us the example of Moses, God, and the great things he did to serve you and to serve the people of Israel, your chosen people. God, I pray that everyone could go home and think about what they heard today and pray that, God, they could just be ambassadors of you in the world. Thank you so much. Amen.